Well, good morning. As Pastor said, my name is Neil Marks, and together with my wife Beth and our five children, we have the privilege of serving the Lord in Marseille, France. It's an honor to be with you this morning, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to open God's Word together and to share a little about what the Lord is doing in Marseille. For better or worse, I am a fan of the Philadelphia Eagles. Hope I'm in good company here today. But over the past few years, one phrase has become closely associated with their quarterback, Jalen Hurts. Keep the main thing the main thing. If you follow him at all, you've likely heard him repeat it often in news conferences and after games. What's interesting in the context in which he uses it, it's after major wins, after difficult losses, in the middle of intense media pressure, questions about coaching decisions, locker room dynamics, teammate issues, injuries, unrealistic expectations. There's constantly noise surrounding the team. But in the middle of all that noise, Jalen keeps bringing everything back to that one central idea: keep the main thing the main thing. In a high-pressure environment, distraction is always a danger. It's easy to start reacting to everything, talking about everything, and slowly losing focus of the things that matter. Whether or not you follow football, that idea is relevant to all of us. Distraction doesn't just happen in sports. It happens in families, it happens in our personal lives, and it happens in the church. I believe that's what's happening in the church in Colossae, and this church was not under persecution primarily, but it was under a lot of confusion, a lot of distraction, and it was being tempted by a lot of heresy. There were influences and early strands of teaching circulating that would eventually develop into what we now call Gnosticism. These ideas diminished the sufficiency of Christ. These ideas said that secret knowledge was necessary for spiritual maturity and salvation. It subtly shifted people's attention away from the truth of the gospel, which they had been taught. In other words, there were competing voices, competing explanations of truth, competing ideas about what really matters. And it's into that environment that Paul writes this letter. He doesn't begin the letter by listing out every error and correcting every false idea point by point. Instead, he tries to refocus their attention on what's important. He refocuses their attention on who Jesus Christ truly is. For the first 20 verses in chapter 1, Paul gives us one of the most in-depth descriptions of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. And he makes one thing ultimately clear, or unmistakably clear. The hope of the gospel rests in the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Let's look to our scripture together. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The first point I want to make from this passage is that Christ is supreme over creation. In verse 15, Paul states that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We see the same idea presented early in Scripture. Genesis 1, verse 26 declares that he, God, will make man in our image, after our likeness, And although humans were given the privilege of bearing a degree of God's likeness, we, in our sin, can never fully display the full image and likeness of God. Jesus, however, is a different story. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that he is the exact imprint of God's nature. Through Jesus, we can now see and know the invisible God of the universe. Jesus became the physical manifestation of God when he left heaven and became man. We also see in verse 15 that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. Along with the heresy of Gnosticism, there were and still are those who say that Jesus was just a prophet, that he represented God as if nothing more than a messenger. This phrase, firstborn of all creation, or firstborn over all creation, means that he existed before anything was created. John 1:1 says, Jesus himself is the beginning. He was here first, and all of creation and all of created order came from him. Paul goes further in verse 16, showing us that it is by him that all things have been created. Look again at John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made all the visible things. He made the earth, the sky, the moon, the stars, but he also made us, mankind. He made us in his image so that we can reflect who he is. He also created the invisible things. He made the spirit realm. He created thrones and power itself. He created authority and the power to choose. He created our abilities, and he gave us the ability to know him and to love him. We were created through him, and we were created for him. We were created to bring him glory. In verse 17, Paul restates and summarizes this idea that has already been stated. Jesus is before all things. He is not a created being. Going back to the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis 1:1 shows us that God was pre-existent. Before anything else was made, God was there. Paul is therefore tying Jesus Christ to God by declaring that Jesus, too, was pre-existent. Jesus Christ is Lord. Next, we see that not only was creation made in him, through him, and for him, it's also held together by him. Again, we are included in the words all things as mankind. Think about that. It is Jesus that holds our lives together. It's a hard thing to believe, really, especially when our lives are not what we want them to be. When we are having financial struggles, when we get a cancer diagnosis, when our relationships are just falling apart. But Paul is showing us here that in those circumstances, we can trust in and rest in Jesus Christ. So, if Christ created all things, if all things exist through him, if he holds all things together, then he deserves our glory. Not just in creation, the passage continues, but also in his church. So, point number two, Christ is the head of the church. Let's look at verse 18. Christ is the head of the church. Verse 18, Paul narrows in on from all things that he was previously talking about to the church. And here we're not just talking about that local church in Colossae, but rather the global church, the body that is made up of all believers. Jesus is the head of all believers. He has authority over the church, and it is he who established the church. He is the beginning and the cornerstone of the church. Paul then describes Jesus again as the firstborn, but this time the firstborn from the dead. Here we see a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is in control of both life and death. He created both life and he defeated death. Jesus, as the firstborn, is the one who inherits the birthright. And so Jesus is the first to rise from the dead. He has inherited the right to rule mankind. It is Jesus who will rule over the new earth. His resurrection, then, is essential to the gospel. It is through his resurrection that he has established himself as preeminent. Next, we'll move on to verses 19 and 20. Christ isn't only building his church, but he's also reconciling all things to himself. Because Jesus has conquered death, he has claimed his preeminence, meaning he has surpassed all others. He is above all others, all of the created world. Paul explains that the source of Jesus' authority to rise from the grave and claim his preeminence is in his divine nature. Verse 19 says, "In him is all the fullness of God." As we discussed in verse 15, Jesus is the image of God, the exact imprint of his nature, but then it is the fullness of the deity of God that makes Jesus able to proclaim, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." That's from John 14, verse 9. Because Jesus is divine, he has the authority to reconcile all things by his blood. He has the authority to reconcile mankind by his blood. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We are all sinners in need of reconciliation. We have sinned against God, and our sin separates us from God. We deserve nothing but his wrath. However, Jesus came to this world as both fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and he took upon himself the full wrath of God and died on the cross. It is through his shed blood that we can have peace with God and be reconciled or united to him. Jesus paid our debt, and it is only through him that we have reconciliation with the Father. So how do we respond to that? If Christ came to reconcile sinners to God, then turn to Christ. Lay your sins at his feet and follow him. If you've done that, believers, as his church, we must actively seek opportunities to introduce people to him. And this frames the mission that we are working toward in Marseille. This past March, God graciously allowed us in Marseille, our team, to covenant together as Église Cité Nouvelle in Marseille. Colossians was the first book that we began studying together as we wanted our church to begin with our eyes fixed on Christ, his supremacy, his sufficiency, and his glory. Our prayer is that everything we do, whether gathering for worship, discipling believers, or serving others within our neighborhood, would point people to Christ. We pray that Église Cité Nouvelle would be a church committed to worshiping Christ, making disciples, and reaching our city with the gospel. Every week, we gather around God's word and pray together and encourage one another and seek to live faithfully as Christ's people there in Marseille. One of the primary ways we seek to engage with our community is through a cafe and community center called KNU, and we'll see more about that in the next hour. But KNU gives us the opportunity to meet people naturally, to build genuine friendships, and create a welcoming place where conversations about Christ can happen every day. Many people in our neighborhood, with their background in Islam, would never set foot in a church service, but they're willing to come to a cafe, to a community center. This creates opportunities to listen to people's stories, to build genuine friendships, to answer questions about our faith, and to study the Bible together, and to invite people into the life of the church. Our hope has never been to build a successful cafe. Our hope is that KNU would become a bridge, helping people encounter the love of Christ through everyday relationships. Everything we do at KNU ultimately points back to what we've been reading in Colossians. We want Christ to be preeminent. As we look ahead, we are excited about what God continues to do. So please pray with us. Please pray for Église Cité Nouvelle or New City Church. Please pray that God would continue to mature believers and raise up faithful leadership. Pray also for KNU. Pray that the relationships being built there would lead to many opportunities for gospel conversations. Please also pray for our family as we continue learning the language, learning the culture, serving, and raising our children in a foreign context. We are continually reminded that this work belongs to the Lord. He is the one building his church. He is the one that can change hearts, and he is the one worthy of all our glory.